Well, good morning. I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I just want you to hold your finger there because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through a story specifically through one guy, and that's David. And we're going to take you to a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that some Old Testament scholars say is kind of the pinnacle of the Old Testament. So just keep your thumb there, okay? Because I'm going to have to walk you through a lot before we get to that place. But there are a couple of things I want to say before we do that. And here's the first. We're in a season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And every year we have this tradition where we take up an offering. And the whole point of this offering is it's a global missions offering. We have a goal this year. Our goal is $70,000. And so we're trying to make that goal. Every cent will go from this church and it will go to help fund ministries that we believe are worth funding. International Mission Board just commissioned 46 more people that are leaving this country. They're going out of the country with their wives and their children, and they're going into places. Many of those places are not safe because they believe that those people need to hear the gospel of Jesus. I agree with them, don't you? And so I'm thankful that people were willing to take that on themselves. But what that means is our part, for while we're here, and this is the place that God has us, we're the senders. That's what we're going to do. And that's what this offering will help us to do. It'll help us to send those people. I was just looking at it the other day. You know, a little over a month ago, I was speaking at the fall retreat for the Baptist Student Ministries. And that's something that's sponsored through our state convention. We give to our state convention. Part of what this offering is going to is something just like that. And there's been over 120 decisions for Jesus in those Baptist Student Ministries just this fall at our representative universities that we have those ministries at. Isn't that amazing? That's what you want to see. And so I'm bringing that up on the front end to say, hey, put it on your heart. This is something that we should be giving to. Our goal is $70,000. We can meet that. We can meet that. And so what I ask is for you just to think about it. I want you to pray about it, and then I want you to give. And the entrusting, what you're doing is we realize you're entrusting that to us. I'm telling you on the front end, every red cent that you give to us toward the global mission offering leaves this place, and it goes towards ministries like that. There's another thing that I also wanted to tip you off on a little bit, and it's something that's coming up at the beginning of the new year. And I actually have a video that I want to show you, so take just a couple of minutes and check it out. Hey, everybody. I'm Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor at Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas, and I wanted to connect you to an opportunity that's available for you coming up in January of 2019. We're beginning a service that's a little bit different from the other services that we have here at the church. It's going to be on Sunday night at 7 o'clock. We're calling it Veritas. Veritas is the Latin word that just means truth. And so the whole idea behind the service is, and I don't know if you're a lot like me, but I have a lot of questions, and I've always wanted to find the answers to those questions. And I certainly haven't been the kind of guy that's wanted to say, well, just have faith, where what faith is belief without evidence. Instead, I've wanted to basically research it into the dirt and see what I can figure out and ask some of the toughest questions. And here's why, is because I think that God is understandable. I think that God communicates, and I think that God wants us to know who He is. And so toward that end, what we want to do at Veritas is we want to be asking some of those tough questions. You know, like, why do I doubt and how do I overcome doubt? When is it okay to be skeptical about things? Is it really difficult to believe in God in this age of science? What about miracles? I mean, is it really reasonable to believe that miracles have happened? And if so, how would I know that it's a miracle versus just some weird thing? Those are the kinds of questions that we want to be addressing on Sunday nights. So again, it's a little bit different, but hopefully I think it's going to be very helpful. So here's who we have in mind. Anybody is welcome. But I really am thinking about a believer that's struggling with their faith. I'm also thinking about a person that maybe hasn't made a decision to follow God, but they want to find answers, and they're on the journey. That's who this is for. So we're going to start at 6:30. We're going to be having coffee, just hanging out with each other. And then at 7 o'clock, the service is going to begin. One of the cool things about the service is even though I'm going to be speaking to something like a TED Talk, maybe about 20 minutes in length, we're going to save some time in there where you have a chance to interact with me and ask some of the questions that have always been on your mind and on your heart. And then hopefully what I do is I can be a good guide and I can answer some of those questions. We can go on the journey together. Maybe at the end of the day, you find answers to your questions. Hope to see you there. Veritas at Woodridge Baptist Church, starting January 6th, 7 o'clock. So here's how it is that you can help me out. One, you can be thinking of somebody to invite. The whole point of this is to encourage believers that are struggling with doubt, but also to talk with those people that haven't made that decision to follow Jesus. We want to be dealing with that. Maybe you have a question. Feel free to submit those questions. We'll put it in the hopper. I'm not saying I'll deal with it the next week, but I'm just saying we'll get around to it and we'll deal with it, all right? The whole point is that if you look at a church and you say, what is the church? The church is the place where you should find love, but it's also a place that you should find answers, and we believe the answer is Jesus. And so I want to be a good guide there. So that's what this service is about. So first, be thinking of somebody that you can invite. Second, invite them. It's no good just to think about it. You actually have to do a little bit of legwork, all right? So give the invitation. And of course, pray. Pray for me. Pray for your friends. Pray for people in your community. That's who it's for. This is a little bit of a different kind of service. And so for traditional service, kind of like a little bit more like what we have on a Sunday morning, I was talking with some atheists just a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things they said was, well, a service like that doesn't necessarily appeal to me. Talk about what we do on a Sunday morning. I was like, well, you're an atheist, so I'm not terribly surprised by that. We kind of laughed about it. But when I talked about this, they said, now see, that's something that I would come to. That was the whole idea. So if you have somebody in mind, please invite them. Please invite them. All right. So you ready to learn a little bit about the Word of God this morning? All right. Now, you're in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to keep your thumb there because I'm going to talk you through a lot, okay? A lot. So what I would invite you to do is we turn and we celebrate the Christmas season. I'm welcoming the Christmas season in by saying this. I'm thankful. And this week that we celebrated Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for Jesus, aren't you? I'm thankful for Him. But I want to talk about this guy named David. Many of you know about David in the Old Testament. His story is pretty remarkable. If you think about his background was pretty varied. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a king. He was a musician. He was a poet. He's known for like amazing exploits. I mean, this guy accomplished a tremendous amount. He's also known for great failures. It's like whatever David did was great, whether it be the good or the bad. David did great things. Now, before becoming king, and you look at this book of 1 Samuel, I want you to keep some of the background in mind. Moses led the people to the edge of the promised land, out of Egyptian captivity. And from that point, Joshua leads them into the promised land. And for the next 300 years, the 12 tribes of Israel lived as kind of a loose confederation of states, more or less loose confederation of tribes, and they were ruled by judges. The last of those judges was a prophet, and his name was Samuel. The Israelites had asked Samuel to appoint a king for them, as you might remember, and God led Samuel to anoint a guy named Saul as Israel's first king. Now, unfortunately, Saul had some things that he was working through. He wasn't exactly, you know, living on the right side of things. And to make a long story short, he disobeys God. And because of his disobedience to God, the Lord sends Samuel to anoint a new king. And so here you find the call. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God speaks to Samuel and he says, I've rejected Saul as king, so go to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the next king. Now you might remember, Jesse had 8 sons, and the first one Samuel met was Eliab. Now Eliab, at least the way the Bible describes this guy, is he's like tall and really, really good looking. And so Samuel sees him and he goes, that must be the guy. Now, of course, God says, no, that's not the guy. You need to keep on looking. And as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, don't be impressed by his appearance or his height. I mean, this guy must have really been a looker, you know? Don't be impressed by that stuff. I've rejected him. In other words, not the guy. God doesn't view things the way that men do, it says in 1 Samuel 16. People look on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Think about that. He looks at the heart, and Eliab wasn't what God was looking for. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and not one of them did Samuel say, yep, that's the guy. The Lord had said no to every single one of them. And at that point, Samuel's looking, and he goes, all right, so is that all the sons that you've got? It's like the Lord has led me here. You got those 7. There's got to be more here because this is where I'm supposed to find the guy and anoint him. And the answer was, well, there is another one, and he's the youngest one. He's out tending the sheep, right? Now, if you're David, this is why he goes into counseling a little bit later on, right? Because he's sitting there going, my father didn't even consider me worthy to be brought in to be considered. I'm kidding. He didn't go into counseling, but you get the idea. He's sitting out there still tending the sheep. Jesse was so sure that this wasn't the guy, he didn't even invite him in to be considered. And that's his father. So here's what Samuel says. All right, well, go get him if he's out in the field. And of course, you might remember David arrives and Samuel looks at him and it says, he saw David and he saw that he was ruddy. Oh, what a cool word, right? It's a fine appearance with handsome features, but he was ruddy. You ever wondered what ruddy means? Some say that probably maybe David just kind of had this reddish kind of complexion. It's a little bit questioned. Some say that red cheeks are often the characteristic of a young person. Some would even think that David might be something like 16-ish years old when all of this is going down. I mean, this is crazy talk. We're like trying to anoint the next king. Here, let's go get a teenager. And that's what they seems like they did. We don't know. But the Lord said this. He's the one, and I want you to anoint him. Okay. So here's what God has done. God has chosen a boy to be the next king. If you think about it, that means that what God did was he didn't choose the obvious one. That would be Eliab, because he was like rugged and handsome. Instead, he chooses this guy that some might would describe as the runt of the litter. Someone so young and unqualified that his father was like, I'm not even going to worry about bringing this guy in to be considered. But what God saw, and you see this in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he says, what I see in David is I see a guy that's after my heart. That's what I see. Remember, God looks at the heart. So the Lord says this, he's the one, I want you to anoint him. And Samuel, being the good guy that he is, he did. And the Spirit of the Lord came on David. But he didn't become king right away. You would think with the anointing, he becomes the king. And there's a little bit of waiting to happen. In fact, it would be years before he became king, because Saul, King Saul, he wasn't really, well, you know, ready to give up his power. And so you see something else happen. David goes into a season of waiting. And if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm just going to talk you through it. It's not long after this anointing, you have the Philistines. They're bad guys, by the way. Now, every time you get to the Philistines in the Bible, if you want to do a little bit of a boo in your heart, that's okay. They're bad guys. The Philistines, they invaded Israel. And the Israeli army, which was led by King Saul, they faced off with the Philistine army led by a giant named Goliath. And this was in the valley of Elah. There, the two armies, they camp on opposite hillsides. You can kind of have this picture in your mind. And remember, back then, they didn't have helicopters and planes, right, where they could just fly over and bomb people. Instead, you knew what was going to happen in a time of battle. It was going to be hand-to-hand. It was going to be very up close. So these armies are on opposite sides of each other. And every day for about a month, they stand there and they trash talk each other. It's pretty much what happens. Now, when did the trash talking stop? And the answer is, when Goliath showed up, it was over. Because this guy was a beast. He was a beast. The Israelites saw him, and the way it describes it, they ran. And they ran probably for good reason. His armor, I mean, not his body, I just mean his armor. His body armor weighed like 125 pounds. And the way that it describes his spear, he carries this spear, the tip of it is like 15 pounds. I mean, this guy's got to be ripped. I mean, to be able to throw that, right? He was a beast. Now, when you think about it, David's three oldest brothers were in the army. So here's what David's dad does. David's dad, Jesse, asked him to leave the sheep for a few days. So here you're anointed, but go tend the sheep, okay? So he's out there tending the sheep. And here's what he does. He says, I want you to run some supplies to your brother that are serving in the military. So David gets there just in time to see some things that he's not really crazy about. He sees Goliath, and what Goliath is doing, well, he sees the fear in God's people, but he sees Goliath, and Goliath isn't just mocking them, he's mocking God, and David gets upset. So what he does, when the Philistine's insulting God, David's like, is anybody going to stand up to this guy? You see that kind of heart for God again, don't you? Somebody needs to stand up for God, and somebody needs to say, this will stop. Well, none of the army is doing it. King Saul apparently is not that guy either. So you have David showing up. He's like, where's your faith? I mean, does no one believe that God is bigger and can take this guy out? So here's what David says. David goes before Saul, and he says basically this: all right, I don't want you to worry about the situation. I'm going to take care of the Philistine. And this is Saul's response. Saul's like, you? I mean, you're the guy? That's great. Does anybody else have an idea? Right? Because he did not think that David could be the one to take down the giant. More or less, he looks at him, he says, you're a boy. This dude's been fighting longer than you've been alive. And David sits there and he goes, well, hold on, I've got a little bit more experience than you think. So he's giving you a little bit of his resume now. I've got a little bit more experience than you think. I mean, after all, I watch my dad's sheep. And that's probably the point where Saul goes, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is what it's come to, right? I mean, this is the last standing hope, is the guy that looks over the sheep. But he decides to beef up the resume, honestly, of course, not like cheating like other people do. He decides to beef it up, and he goes, no, I mean, with the sheep, I've had to go after some like bears and lions, and they don't tend to be friendly either. So how did Saul respond? After David makes his plea and he says, I'll be the guy that will go face the giant. Here's what Saul could have said as the king and the leader, which often you lead in military in that time. Here's what he could have said. You know what? No, dude, they didn't say dude back then, but let's just throw it in there. No, it needs to be me. It needs to be me. Is that how he responded? No, it's not. Here's the way he responds. David goes, let me do it. And here's what Saul says. Sounds good. The Lord be with you. Right? Right? So, and as David starts to walk away to battle, Saul's probably sitting back there going, the Lord be with you, because you're going to need the Lord for this. So he tries to be helpful, and what he does is he looks at David. He says, I'm going to help you out here, guy, and I'm going to give you my armor. In other words, you get to represent me in this battle. That's really big of him, isn't it? But he tries it on. He's like, this stuff's kind of clanky, and it's going to make me awkward, and so I don't want it. So what does he do? Instead, he takes the armor off. He's basically completely exposed at that point because he doesn't have anything to protect his vital organs and whatnot. But he takes that slingshot and he gets 5 smooth stones. You need to be thinking some pretty substantial rocks here, right? And David winds that thing up, and when he throws it, he cracks the head of Goliath. And of course, what he had said all along is Goliath was taunting him. He's like, you're the best that these people have to send. David's sitting there going, I'm good enough, and today you're going to die, and I'll have your head. Now, that probably got Goliath's attention because people hadn't been talking back to him at that point. They'd all been running. So he throws the stone upside the head. Down he goes. And of course, as you can remember, he had the head of Goliath. Now, at that point, the whole army of Israel is like, woo, and now they're all of a sudden brave. Right? That's the moment that they find their inner bravery. And so they go after the Philistines. Well, when you think about this, David wins the day, but why did David win the day? And the answer is the thing that you've seen all along from him. It was his heart. It was because of his heart for God. When you have a Philistine that's not just hating the people of God, but is hating God, David was the one that stood there and said, this won't stand. And somebody has to say something and do something. So Goliath is huge. This guy is massive. But you know what? David, in a way, was bigger. Maybe not physically, but he was bigger. And so this is what happens. David becomes an instant hero. If you think about Saul, you might be thinking, finally, I mean, the giant is dead. This is amazing. Is that the way that he responded? And the answer is no. It wasn't the way that he responded, because what happened was, because of what David did with Goliath, he becomes the national and instant hero, and that led to a bigger problem that you see in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 31. I know you're writing this down so that you can go read it this week, am I right? So you see this happening in 1 Samuel 18 through 31. So he takes out Goliath, he becomes a successful military leader. That David. And as his victories start to mount, guess what else starts to mount? His fame starts to mount. And the people are loving this guy. And the king, Saul, becomes jealous. And I don't mean a good kind of jealous. I mean a bad kind of jealous. And he begins stalking David. This guy has to die. He chases him all over Israel. At every turn, what he wants to do is kill him. And this goes on for several years. Now, you might could imagine with David, because David is sitting there going, I thought that I was anointed by Samuel. When's that going to happen here? Instead, I've got a crazy guy trying to kill me. So here's the thing, though. David had the opportunity to take Saul out, not once, but actually two times. The first time, David and his men, and this is in 1 Samuel 24, they're hiding in a cave. Saul goes in to go to the bathroom, as you remember it, and then David sneaks up. He cuts off just a little bit of the robe, and of course, as he steps away, he's like, could have had you dead, man, but I didn't do that. The second time, you see this in 1 Samuel 26, David and Abishai, I'm going to give her a second to sign that, Abishai, you're welcome, they sneak into Saul's camp while he's sleeping, and Abishai wants to kill Saul, but David refuses, and here's what he says, we will not harm the Lord's anointed. You see a little bit more of David's heart, don't you? And he says this, the Lord will take care of this. He's going to die a natural death, or he's going to die in battle. And by the way, David was absolutely right. Saul eventually dies in battle. David becomes the king. The first place he becomes the king is over Judah, and that's for 7 years. And then he becomes king over all of Israel. That leads us to 2 Samuel. Are y'all with me so far? Very good. You are excellent listeners, and I commend you for it. Now, this leads us to 2 Samuel, and this is kind of the second half of David's story, and it's about his reign. And there are three things that you really need to keep in mind. One is, what did that kingdom look like? So after David became the king, here's what happens. He consolidates all of his power. He puts it all together. I mean, at first, remember, he's only ruling over Judah, and then he reigns over the whole thing. There was a long civil war between the groups. Ultimately, he wins. Now, once he took care of all of the internal people, that is, the people on the inside that were fighting together, then David gets this idea. Now I'm going to go take care of the external people. Those external people would be people like the Philistines. You can boo them at this time if you would like, because they're bad guys. And so you look at David, he goes, we're going to go take on the Philistines. And so they do. And he goes to the Ammonites. They're also not good people. And so he says, and we're going to, here's the idea. David is expanding his kingdom. And under his leadership, Israel becomes a huge power. His first conquest, by the way, was Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem. He defeats a group called the Jebusites, and he makes Jerusalem the capital. It becomes the city of David. And at that point, David brings the Ark of the Covenant, along with Indiana Jones, and he brings them into Jerusalem, and he makes it the center of all of their life. And that is what leads us to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So what I want you to see is David has not just beaten all of his internal enemies, he's whooped a lot of people around him. And you need to see that he's standing in this castle that's described as like built of cedar, which by the way, back then, that's a big deal, right? So it's made of cedar. And David finally has just a little bit of time on his hands. He hasn't had a lot of that before because he's been busy whooping folks. And so what he does is he has a little bit of time. He stands up on his castle and he looks out. And he's basically thinking, why am I sitting in here in a palace that is opulent and God is literally living in a tent? Why is that? So what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 7? God speaks to David's pastor, Nathan. He speaks to Nathan and he gives him a message for David. And here's what he says. I took you from the flocks and I made you the ruler of my people. I want you to underline, for those of you that underline, I took you from the flocks and made you ruler of my people. I have been with you wherever you went. I have defeated all of your enemies. Here's the question. Who was responsible for David's success? And the answer is God was. God had done it all. God had done it all. And what he does in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is he makes a promise to David. And this is what's known as the Davidic covenant. He makes a promise to David, and the promise was this, I will make your name great, like the greatest men on earth, and I will plant my people safely in this land, and I'm going to give you rest from all of your enemies. That, my friends, is a big promise. So here's the idea. David's sitting up there going, man, God's sitting over there living in a tent. I'm living up here in a castle. Think I'm going to build God something really big. Here's what God is saying. And all of these journeys, I've been in a tent because I've been with you, which is exactly where I've needed to be. Have I asked you to build a tent? Have I said that I'm dissatisfied? Have I said... So David's desire is good. Do you see it? It just wasn't what God was looking for. Instead, here's what you see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. He says, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." What was it that God was basically saying to David? And this is the thing. He was saying, "Welcome to Christmas." That's what he was saying. He says, "Because I'm going to accomplish something that a building can't accomplish, I'm going to build a dynasty. And what's going to happen through this dynasty is it's going to come through you. And your name will be great because Jesus is the promise that's being fulfilled in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I will build something. I haven't needed you to pull yourself out from the flocks. I didn't need you to beat Goliath. I haven't needed you to beat the armies. I don't need you to build me anything. Instead, I'm going to do something through you and for you." Here's what we see all along in the narrative of Scripture, is that what you have with God is that God points out to us in every step along the way this very simple truth: I don't need you, but I'm going to work through you. I don't need you. I could do everything on my own. He could, right? But I'm going to work through you. And because of what I'm about to do, you will be blessed. So David starts by saying, "I want to do something that's a blessing for God. His heart is good." God is saying, "Stop, because I want to do something where we're a blessing for the nations." That's Jesus. Jesus is the son of David whose kingdom never ends. And so the whole story of David, you go, "Why did you walk me through all of that stuff?" And the answer is because David's story points ahead to the story of Jesus. If you look at David, it seems like a ton of this stuff has been great, right? I mean, this guy is amazing. Did he ever mess up though? And the answer is, I think you know the answer is yes. He messed up. And it wasn't a little bit. He messed up in huge ways. You can remember Bathsheba and Uriah if you look at 2 Samuel and read chapters 11 through 20. But this is the key. How does David connect to you? And the answer is the same plan that God had for David is the same plan that God has for you. It's important. God calls an insignificant person out of a field and into a completely different life. He calls David into a bigger story. And it changes David forever. Friends, that's grace. That's grace. When God's story intersected David's story, he becomes a king, but he becomes a lot more. The promised blessing of Abraham when he calls him out in Genesis, and he says, "From you, I'm going to bless the nations as the stars are in the sky." The promised blessing of Abraham, the promise to Moses, the promise through David, all starts when you look at Luke chapter 2, and he is born. I said it was happening, and there he is. There he is. There are many lessons, I think, that we need to take from David this morning. And what I hope is that it inspires you to see Christmas in a completely different way. But here's the thing that I took from it. One, I want to have a heart like that guy. I want to have a heart like that guy. He was an amazing sinner, everybody. He was an amazing sinner. But he was an amazing repenter. It just hurt him that he hurt God. God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. And that's why he chose David. The other thing that I see from David is this. Is that when God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. It's going to happen. And you can take it to the bank. Nothing is going to stop him. The big lesson for us is this. God changes David's story. He got a hold of that ruddy little kid in a field, and he did something amazing with his life, purely as an act of grace. He turned a shepherder into a king. He turns the boy that his father didn't even think was worth a second look, and he makes him number one. God makes David a central part of a big story. Here's the thing. God wants to make you a part of his story. Here's the question that I have for you this morning. What's your relationship look like with God? What does your relationship look like with God? If you think about it, there are a lot of relationships that you have with people that are purely like what you would call a transactional relationship. Right? You could think of somebody that comes into your home to fix a faucet. You have a transactional relationship. It's not what I'm talking about here. What does your relationship look like with God? What does your heart look like? Does it look like David? The reason that we even focus on this guy is because as God made promises to say that I'm going to work through him and it's fulfilled in Jesus, here's the other promise that he makes. That if you believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. You are saved. And you say, saved from what? And the answer is actually pretty simple. One, you're saved from yourself. You are saved from yourself. Every single one of us are no different than Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 when they saw the forbidden fruit and they said, you know what? I'm going to strike out on my own. I'm going to have a destiny that's independent of God. That's the great lie of sin, is that you could ever have that. But we believe it. We believe it. Instead, the first thing that happens when we really give ourselves over to Christ is that it defeats that view of ourself, that we are worthy of that kind of focus. We're not. He is. That's Christmas. But here's the other thing. What that means is that the offer has to be accepted, doesn't it? That the gift has to be open. So have you opened it? Jesus has been standing here all along. Jesus has been offering you something all along. The question this morning is, have you taken it? We want to end service in a little bit of a different way. And I want to invite Hugh to come up. And the way that we want to end it, Hugh and the gang, they're going to lead us in a song. And we just want you to sit and listen. Just sit and listen. We want you to use this time in prayer and to see the great things that God has done. I'll tell you, God hasn't given me everything that I've wanted. He's given me everything that I've needed. And I hope that that's not lost on us in this Christmas season. So as they sing, I just want you to pray, and I want you to listen.